I was raised in the church. The church has always been a part of my life. My dad was a preacher. Both of my grandfathers were preachers who became Bible college professors. I had uncles who were preachers, aunts and uncles that were on the mission field. You could just say that the church has been indelibly ingrained on my life. As a baby, I was passed around like a football from church lady to church lady. My childhood was filled with church camps and Bible studies and church softball leagues and vacation Bible schools and youth groups. Whenever the doors were open, I was at church. And even when they weren't open, I was often there with my dad. The church was my playground. This last January, when Trace and I went to Colorado for a leadership conference, had the opportunity to stop by Countryside Christian Church in Topeka, Kansas, which is where my dad ministered from all my preschool years up through second grade. And just looking at all of that stuff brought back this flood of memories. There's the woods where I used to play. There's the little hillside where I dug up our dead cat. There's where my dad caught the church yard on fire and nearly burned the whole thing to the ground. But most importantly, it's where I first fell in love with Jesus. It's where I first learned to love singing songs of praise. It's where I memorized my first verses of Scripture. It's also where I was baptized into Christ. Or as I said it as an 8-year-old, I was baptized. And though it's been tested and tried through the years, it is a relationship that has seen me through everything until now. I say all of that to say this. I love the church. I love the church. And I love this church. And it breaks my heart today when I hear people say things like, oh, I love Jesus, but I don't like the church. Because here's the problem. If you love Jesus, Jesus loves the church. Jesus loves His church. Jesus gave His life for the church. Jesus is coming back for His church. And He sees His church as His beautiful bride. And He wants us to see how lovely she can be. We're in a series from 1 Peter called Here, There. Because as Christians, we are a part of two worlds at once. We're a part of this world here, but we're a part of a greater reality that we won't fully know and fully understand until we get there. But we're dealing with this question, how do we live our lives in two places at once? And what we're going to see today in 1 Peter chapter 2 is that we cannot answer that question without the church. Because the church is something that connects us to both here and there. But then that brings us to the question of what is the church? And if you ask 100 different people that question, you're going to get 100 different answers. You all heard the parable of the fable of the blind men and the elephant. You've heard that. 6 blind men were asked to describe what an elephant is like. First blind man, he goes and feels the tusks. And he says, well, the elephant is like a spear. Another blind man, he touches the elephant's trunk and he says, no, the elephant is like a snake. Another one who's touching the elephant's ear says, it's obviously like a fan. Meanwhile, another blind man's touching the elephant's tail and says, no, the elephant is like a rope. Another blind man is touching his side and says, no, the elephant is like a wall. And the 6th blind man who grabs hold of the elephant's leg says, you all a bunch of fools. It's like a tree. And I think like the blind men, we tend to define the church by our own experience of the church. To some people, the church is a place. It's a location, it's a building, a spot on a street corner. That's the church. To other people, the church is an event. It's a weekly activity. It happens once a week. It's at 9 o'clock or 10 o'clock on a Sunday. That's church. To other people, the church is like a club. Church is all about membership, and the church exists for the benefit of its members. And if you quit getting the benefits that you want, well, then we'll go find another club. To some, especially today, the church is becoming like a business. The pastor operates more like a CEO, and to determine success, it's all about the bottom line, counting nickels and noses. I think of more people today, the church is kind of like a health club. You see, the church provides a series of programs and services, all designed to enhance your life, and so it becomes all about self-improvement. And did you even know that for some people, the church is like a drive-in? No kidding. In Daytona Beach, Florida, ever since 1958, congregants of the drive-in Christian church can show up to church in their swimsuits. Church is right next to the beach. You never even have to get out of your car. You just show up, you drive up, you listen to all the songs and the sermon by the little speaker that you put in your car window. And if you really like a song that was sung or the preacher makes a good point, you don't clap, you toot your horn. When it's offering time, the ushers make their way through the cars, gathering the money. And I have to wonder, at invitation time, if somebody makes a decision, Terry, do you head over to the car wash for a baptism? But it's a church, you could literally say, sits an idol. The question is, how does God see the church? What does God see when He looks at us? In 1 Peter chapter 2, we learn that to God, the church is a special people being built into something special. 1 Peter 2:9 says this, "But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His wonderful light." Did you hear that? We're chosen. We are special. But what does it mean that we are God's special possession? Well, back up. In 1 Peter chapter 2, all the way to the beginning of the chapter. And we'll see. And the first thing we see here is that a special people is a different people. You see, being with Christians, around Christians, among Christians, should be different from being with anyone else, and in a good way. Look at verse 1. "So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander." If you are a Christian, you should be different because you are God's special possession. You should be different in that all of the old attitudes that used to define you, they no longer do. As a Christian, you talk differently, you think differently, you have different ambitions and longings. Now, last week we celebrated our mothers. And good moms have a way of making you feel special, don't they? Now, my mom, she would tell me, she would say, "Dan, remember who you are. Remember you're a Raymond." And what she was telling me by that is that my name is my reputation, and that my name has value, and that everything good or bad that I do will be attached to my name when it is spoken. And so she would say, "Dan, remember you are Raymond." Did any of you ever get a speech like that? In Kissimmee, Florida, there is a man by the name of William Pancake. No joke, he's an insurance agent, State Farm. And I have to wonder, did William's mom ever sit him down and say, William, you're a pancake. Don't waffle on the truth. But you know, the other thing my mom would tell me, it wasn't just remember who you are. She would say, remember whose you are. Because there was a second name that I carry. You are a Christian. You carry the name of your Lord and Savior. And so whatever you do is attached to His name as well. Peter here identifies some of the things that make us different as God's special possession. And he defines it in terms of attitudes that maybe we used to have, but we don't have anymore. And if you belong to God, your life should be, first of all, free of malice. Malice is simply wanting something bad to happen to someone else. Wishing ill on them. But as a people belonging to God, we are to be defined by love and grace. Secondly, he says our lives are to be free of deceit. This isn't just lying, but this is spinning things in such a way that people get a false impression. It's maybe just telling part of the truth, or it is telling the truth, but couching it in a certain context that leads them to believe the wrong thing. But as God's special possession, we are to be a people of truth because He's a God of truth. Thirdly, he says we are to be free of hypocrisy. A hypocrite, that word comes from the Greek word for an actor. Because in those days, if you were a stage actor, whenever you were on stage, you would literally hold a mask in front of your face that would portray the character you were acting. And so that word came to be used for anyone who would wear a mask figuratively, pretending to be something they're not. But as a people belonging to God, we are to be the real deal, the genuine article. Of course, Roy, you can always say you're the real deal, right? Yeah. I know, bad joke. Authenticity. Our lives are to be authentic. Fourthly, as God's special possession, we're not to be defined by envy. We understand this one, don't we? You want it, or you got it, I want it. But it isn't just that. But it's how that desire poisons our relationship. Because if you have something that I want, then that's going to create bitterness and resentment in my life. And that poisons our relationship. But as God's special possession, we need to learn how to rejoice in the blessings of others. We need to learn to be content with what we have. Finally, he says our lives should be free of slander. This is simply saying something about someone else to make them look bad. We would never do that, would we? But saying something about someone to make them look bad in order to make us look better. Tearing them down to build ourselves up. But as God's special possession, we are to be encouragers. We are to build one another up. We are to be a different people. And our lives can't be driven by the same things that used to drive us. And so what Peter says we need to do here is that we need to put away these things. And the words that he uses here is what you might say about taking off some old clothing that's old and ugly and faded and worn out, and you're going to put it away because you're never going to wear it again. Oh, that old thing? I don't wear that anymore. And so it gets pushed to the back of a drawer. It finds its way into the dark reaches of the closet. Yeah, sometimes we might still feel these things. We might think these things. But Peter says that's when we just take it off, put it away. Because that's not who you are anymore. You are a different people. And Peter switches from the negative to the positive. Instead of defining us by what we don't have, he defines us by what we long for. Look at verses 2 and 3. like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. So we have a different longing. Now what is this pure spiritual milk Peter's talking about? Because I guarantee you, you cannot go down to Price Cutter and buy a carton of spiritual milk. You can get some soy milk. You can get almond milk. You can get acidophilus milk. But you can't get spiritual milk. What's he talking about? It's this right here. It's the Word of God. You have it on your shelf. You might have it on your nightstand. You carry it in your purse or your pocket. It's an app on your phone. And let me tell you, if you don't have the Bible as an app on your phone, get it. Go to your app store. Search for YouVersion. Y-O-U version. It's free. And it gives you access to dozens of translations. Regardless of what your reading level is, you'll find a version that suits you. And not just a Bible you can read. You get audio Bibles. You can listen while you drive to work. You can listen while you work out. It's wonderful. And there's a church in Oklahoma City, Life Church, that has literally spent millions of dollars of their own money to make the Bible available for free in the YouVersion. That's a ministry of a church. It's pretty awesome. We all have access to that pure spiritual milk. There are several verses in the Bible that talk about how the simple, basic truths of Scripture are like the milk of the Word. And when you get into the deeper things, the harder to understand things, that's the meat of the Word. And what Peter's saying here is that we have to have this milk of the Word to help us grow as Christians. We cannot grow without it. We need the milk of God's Word. In fact, he says we need to crave it. Crave it. Now, we all have some cravings, don't we? Let's do a quick poll. How many of us crave coffee in the morning? Any coffee cravers here? Right. How many of you crave chocolate? There we go. Some chocolate lovers. All right. Who gets a really strong craving for ice cream? There's a whole different set of hands there. All right. Now, how many of you are like me? You like it spicy. See, now we can tell who the real weird ones are, right? Oh, yeah. Eyes got to water, nose has got to run, and then it's really good. All right. Now, how many of you crave all of the above? You got problems. Peter says we need to crave God's Word. But do you crave God's Word? Do you crave it? And if you said yes, how much of your Bible did you read last week? But we need to crave God's Word like the little baby craves milk. Jareth, what does Gracie do when she's hungry? She cries, doesn't she? I want a bottle and I want it now. And nobody's going to be happy until I get it. Think about how different our lives would be if we craved God's Word like Gracie wants her bottle. If we craved God's Word like some of us crave coffee in the morning. But here's the thing. We need God's Word much worse than we need caffeine. Definitely worse than we need sugar. We can't grow without it. So let me give you some quick signs of spiritual maturity. And if you see these things and you think, well, that doesn't really describe my life, that's probably a good indicator you need to up your consumption of spiritual milk. The first is we sin less. Now, no person is perfect. Not a one of us is sinless. but we can sin less. That is, as you grow in Christ, you will sin less than you used to. Does that make sense? It's like this. A baby who gets spaghetti all over his head, that's kind of cute. Take a picture, send it to grandma. A 40-year-old that gets spaghetti all over his head, that's an embarrassment. So sin less. Secondly, self less. Now babies, by necessity, are selfish. First of all, they don't know better. But they're selfish. It's all about them because it has to be. You know, their survival depends on it. But the more we mature in Christ, the less it is about us and the more it should become about others. So we sin less, we self less, and finally we stress less. Babies are so dramatic. They cry all the time. You know, a baby is always 2 hours or less away from like starvation or at least needing a new diaper. And if they don't get what they want when they want it, it is the end of the world. Now, that's expected when you're a baby. But have you ever known teenagers like that? Adults like that? Yeah. It's expected when you're a baby, but as you grow, it's just plain ugly. And the more a person grows in Christ, the less they stress about stuff. Things that more immature Christians get all bent out of shape about. Somebody who's been in Christ for a long time, the reaction you should see is like, okay, it's all right. God's got this. He's seen us through worse stuff before. He'll get us through this. It's a mark of maturity. And they have this because they know that God has them, so God has this. So, as a church, we are a different people who have different longings. And thirdly, Peter shows us that we have a different purpose. One of the things that marks us as God's special possession is that He has a special purpose for us. Last week we talked about holiness. And we talked about the word holy and it means set apart. Well, the reason we have been set apart is that we've been set apart for a special purpose. And that special purpose is that God is building us into a spiritual house. Listen to verses 4 through 8. As you come to Him, that is Jesus, a living stone, rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves are like living stones, being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For as it stands in Scripture, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious, and whoever believes in Him will not be put to shame. So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and the stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word as they were destined to do. Peter says here that we are living stones. And in those days, they built buildings out of rocks. And Peter is saying that every one of them has a place and a purpose in what God is building. That every one of them is a part of God's plan in what He's building in the church. Now, those of us who, like me, grew up in the church, if I heard it one time, I heard it 100 times. You know, like, don't run in the building. This is God's house. All right, I'm here to correct that. This is not God's house. It's just a building. It's just a tool. You are God's house. That's what Peter's saying here. All believers together are a temple for God. And God is putting us together like living Lego blocks to build something very special. You see, church is so much more than just showing up. Church is so much more than just membership. It is so much more than how much you put in the plate. Peter teaches that we are being built up. That means each one of us is under construction. The church is one massive building project. Here's the thing about things that are under construction, though. It's not always easy when things are under construction. Road construction slows you down, makes you late. If they're remodeling where you work, you know, it's annoying, it's noisy. And the other thing I've noticed about construction is that it's messy. Dust and stuff everywhere. And church can be like that, can't it? Sometimes people at church get in your way, slow you down. They certainly can be annoying and noisy. Sometimes church gets a little messy. And instead of lashing out, instead of calling it quits, we need to imagine that every time that we gather as believers, that there is this sign that says, excuse our mess, under construction. So whenever the church gets a little noisy, a little annoying, a little messy, remember this, grace is in progress. God is building us, and our focus needs to not be on the mess now, but what God is building us into. So let God work in you and on you and through you. And have the grace to recognize that God is still working in others too. Next, Peter calls us a holy priesthood. Now, wait a minute, Peter. How can we both be a building, a house, and a priesthood? Well, this tells us what kind of building God is building here. You see, He's not just making us into any old house. This isn't a ranch or a colonial or a tri-level split. But we are being made into a temple. We are a house for God. In the book of Revelation, in the New Jerusalem, we are told that there is no temple. Because the people of God are the house for God. The bride of Christ is the temple. God is making us into a very special house. He is building us into His dream house. The temple is where the priests serve. This is where the priesthood comes in. You see, the priests were set apart for a special purpose. Just like us, they served in the temple and they represented God before the people and they represented the people before God. They offered sacrifices and represented God's law. And that's what the church is to be for the world. We are the middleman between a lost world and a God that longs to save the world and have a relationship with them. So if you're a Christian, you're in the priesthood. One of the important teachings of the New Testament is this idea called the priesthood of all believers. Every single one of us. We all represent Jesus. We all have a place and a purpose. Except in this priesthood, we don't offer animal sacrifices of goats and doves and bulls. Peter says we make spiritual sacrifices. We are all gifted for something. We offer sacrifices of prayer, of encouragement, of serving, teaching, of leading, of helping, giving. No matter who you are, no matter how long you've been a Christian, no matter how long you've been a part of the church, you have something to offer. Everyone has a place and a purpose in the church. And of course, Peter reminds us that Jesus is the most important part of the building. He is the cornerstone. Now, the cornerstone was always the first stone that was set. And it was important because every other stone that was laid off of that stone was based and squared off of that cornerstone. If that cornerstone wasn't right, the whole rest of the building would be off. That's why Jesus has to be the cornerstone. You know, even to this day, the cornerstone maintains that symbolic value. We inscribe cornerstones with important information. Sometimes we even put things inside of a cornerstone. I read an article back in 2015 in the city of Baltimore. They uncovered this cornerstone that had been built as a part of a memorial to George Washington back in 1815. And it had been lost. And they dug this thing up and they brought it up, and it was a 1,500-pound granite block. The problem was that this thing was too big to weigh only 1,500 pounds. And so what they discovered was that it was a granite box. And they opened it up, and inside were two time capsules filled with things from 200 years before. Well, Jesus is our cornerstone. And this is why Jesus must always be central to everything that we do as a church. Every program, every ministry has to be squared off of Him. He's the one that holds it all together. And anything that we build without Him will be off. It won't work. It won't matter. It won't last. Because ultimately, the church isn't built on us as people, even though we're all a part of it. It's built on Jesus. This church isn't built on our plans. It's built on Jesus. This church isn't built on me as a preacher or anyone else. It's built on Jesus. This church isn't built on our dreams. It's built on Jesus. And each one of you is a living stone in that building. Or to use a modern analogy, a living brick. Now, I didn't want to bring in 150 bricks this morning. That would have been heavy and expensive. Martha would fuss at me if I bought all those bricks. That's why you have Lego bricks. One of those Lego bricks represents you. Now, at the inside of each aisle, I have put a Sharpie. So they're along this end, and they're along the insides of these two sections. So on one of those bricks, it represents you. And I want you to write on that brick. And you won't all get it done right now. This can happen on into communion and all of that. So don't fret. But I want you to think about this. What is your place? What is your purpose in the church? How do you contribute to what God is building here? I want you to write something on there that reminds you of that. And take that Lego home, put it someplace where you're going to see it. Maybe on your bathroom counter. So as you're getting ready in the morning, you'll see it, you'll remember, God's building me into something. And He isn't just building me into something. He's connecting me with others to do it. And that's where the second brick comes in. Because let me tell you something. One Lego by itself is useless. Right? It is good for nothing except for stepping on it at 4 a.m. when you're trying to go to the bathroom. We don't want to be that. And I don't want to say that a single Christian by themselves is useless. That's not my point. But my point is this, that we are designed, we are made to be connected with others. And we only fulfill that plan and that purpose that God has for us insofar as we are connected with others in the body of Christ. So write on that Lego that is you. Connect it with that other Lego as a reminder that I am meant to be connected. I need to be connected. Because you can't build a building with one single brick. You need them all. It'd be really cool if we had the time we could all get together and take all of our Legos and build something cool out of it. But imagine that. Because that's what God's doing with us. We're all a bunch of bricks and God's building something really cool. We're going to sing a song of invitation and commitment. You just keep those markers going. Write something down on that brick as a reminder. Maybe today has been a reminder for you that you do have a place and purpose in God's family. That God is building something special and you're a part of it. Maybe that's something you've forgotten. Maybe you have doubted whether or not you do have a place and a purpose. And you want to reconnect with that today. We're going to have people in the back to pray with you. We're going to have some of our church leaders up here at the cross to pray with you. I'm going to be back through these doors. Maybe you're here as a believer today, but you're disconnected from other Christians. You don't have a church home, a church family. And you want to connect with us here at Sunrise. Make Sunrise your church home. Come back to this corner and talk to me. I'll be happy to talk with you and pray with you through that process. Any decision you have to make. Maybe today's the first time you're going to connect with Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Be baptized into Him. Make that decision. Please be standing as we